Two things I want to point out before we get started. The first is there's a young lady that's going to be exiting right out this door. You guys know her as Ruth. She has, I don't know, I've only been here for 4 years. I don't know how long she has been here, but I think she's kind of someone who kind of gets lost in the recognition of faithfully serving our church. So where is she? Is she coming? Is she hiding? Ruth! All right. Week in and week out, she does a faithful and wonderful job for us, and so we certainly need to appreciate her and the gifts that God has given her. Last week was the 125th anniversary, and we missed it just by providential hindrance, we call that, and that's okay with us. We were bummed not to be there, but what I kept hearing was that every time Barrett comes to town, I always somehow miss him. I don't know how that is, but I know something about Barrett that you probably do not know, a very intricate detail of his life. I know his ear is extremely small, because when I put this on today, I couldn't get it around my big ear, so I didn't know if it was, he has really small ears, and that's his thing, or I have really big ears, and that's my thing. But he's not here, so we'll just leave it at he has a small ear. But we said we'll be at the 250th 100th anniversary. Let me make sure we'll put that on our calendars and we'll be there. There's some people that I think we should pray for. The sermon title is Why Pray, and I want to bring a couple things to your attention. Judy Buis, who is one of our missionaries over in Scotland, she's doing faithful work over there. She's been going to the doctor, and they're not really sure the major details of what's going on, but they keep running tests and they're getting closer and closer. But it has to do with the heart. If you're not on that prayer list, go ahead and jump on that if you'd like. We're going to pray for her. Pray for Ashley Myhall. This is her first Sunday in Meridian, Mississippi. She'll be there for 2 years. Is it a two-year? So we just pray that the labor that she does there is fruitful. It's a good transition. And she just does a great job for the Lord there. And then obviously our Fairmont team leaving Saturday at 7 a.m. to pray for us. And then Rick and Julie, who are in Florida now. I'm not going to ask you guys to say hi to them on the webcam. I was watching because they're probably in church. And so if they do mention that they heard us, we got to ask them why they weren't in church. So do that for them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we, as we've said before, there is only one God, and only one God who can answer. So, Lord, we come with requests, and we come with adoration and worship. Father, we bring a number of people to you, to the throne of grace, and ask that you would be merciful to them. We ask that you would be gracious and merciful to Judy as she runs tests on her heart. We pray that it would be insightful, that the doctors will be able to find out exactly what is going on, and they can fix her so she can labor for you more effectively. Father, we also pray for Ashley as she is in a new town, new experiences, new friends, new everything. So, Lord, this transition might be difficult just because of what it is. It's a transition, Lord. And so we ask for your energy, your strength, your grace, your love, your patience, and the fun that she'll have, Lord. I pray that you will give her all of those things. Be with the Myhalls as they deal with their daughter being away and their sister being away. Please comfort them in this time. And Lord, for the Fairmont team, as we prepare 6 days away, going and ministering in your name, pray that you will prepare us spiritually in the next 6 days for what we will physically be doing. Get our hearts right, get our emotions intact, and let us be excited about the task ahead. And Father, we pray for Rick and Julie as they are in Florida, enjoying time with their family. Pray that today will be a great day of worship at the church that they will be at. And Father, we ask that you give them rest so they would come back and be able to minister to us so faithfully as they've done before. Give us great renewed energy. Just in a few days that they've been gone, pray that this was a great and fruitful trip for them. Lord, as now as we open up your word and give attention to one of your great psalms, we pray that you will give us minds and hearts that will long after understanding you and answering that question of why should we pray. So we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Psalm 34 is our text, so if you could please turn to that. The reason we ask you to turn every week to the text is, I mentioned this to a couple of people, it seems to be something that's coming to my attention lately, providentially I should say. The reason why we want you to turn to the text is because we want you to also look at it and see if these things are so. I want you to look at the text because it is not just the pastor's responsibility to labor over it, but it is also your responsibility to labor over it as well. So we encourage you to look at the text and allow the Lord to speak to you. So Psalm 34, let us read that. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips, will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. We should give great thanks for the Lord giving us this text and this entire Bible for us to hear his heart and to hear his mind. I want to tell you of a quick story. A Christian father asked his kids, "Do you guys want to read the Bible today?" And he answered, "Sure." The kids answered, "Sure, we always do." The father replied, "Do you really desire and want to read today? Do you feel the need to read today?" "Not really," the children said, being honest. So they decided to skip Bible reading that day until a time as they felt the need. A few days later, the same conversation was repeated concerning their family prayers. So they discontinued, and the questions came again. They discontinued praying at mealtime. But after this went on for a while, the father came to his senses and said, "We are just like the unbelievers. We just don't seem to believe we have any need of God." The children and the family all agreed, and they got back to reading and praying on a regular basis. Why pray? Why pray? That is the question. Rick has been doing a great series on questions of the congregation and questions that he has seen throughout his years of ministry, things that are common. He's been answering them through the text. And this pricked my attention. It wasn't one that you had submitted or Rick submitted, but it was a great question, and I started thinking, why do I even pray? Why do I even consult the Lord? Well, I think the first reason we see is in the text and throughout Scripture is that we need it. We need it desperately. And how do we know this? Well, in this text, if you look right above verse 1, there's some small print there that talks about the context of this psalm. And it said, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. You can find that text in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 through 15. It's very short verses. The context of it is David's fame had been growing, and Saul had becoming more and more jealous of David's fame. And so David's fleeing, and he goes into a foreign area, and these people say, isn't this the guy who has a reputation of slaying 10,000 men? Because you remember the other saying was, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. And so that's spreading. David is becoming very, very popular. So, fearing for his life, he pretends to be mad or insane. And I love the Old Testament, and I hope you do too, because there are some great things in the text called word pictures. When you read it, you're reading it with these letters of our alphabet, but you're picturing exactly what's going on in your mind. Listen to what this said in that Samuel passage. David was making marks on the doors and letting saliva run down his beard. Can you imagine that? As you're reading that, you're thinking, what was he doing that would convince people that he was clearly a madman? He was scraping the doors and the saliva was dripping from his beard. I just thought that was so awesome that God would let us know those wonderful details. And there's details like that all throughout the scripture of just some really, really cool stuff, huh? So, is he sinning here? Is this an issue? Well, I was looking at a number of different commentators, and they kind of went back and forth, and if it is legit what he did, God's grace was shown to him by allowing him to live and escape. He was clever, and so God gave him cleverness, or being clever in order to escape. If it was sinful and it was legit, God's grace was even shown then, because despite his deceitful ways, God delivered him into safety. I don't really know where I stand on that, to be perfectly honest. Kind of mulled over it a little bit this week, and I didn't want to go one way or the other and be wrong. But either way, God's grace is certainly shown here. David was saved. And in this text, we have David crying out, he delivered me from all my fears, in verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. So in this pursuit of being safe, he's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. I love verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That radiant, you can almost sound like, you can hear the glow. You know, I have artificial glow coming from these two spotlights up here, but as a Christian who loves the Lord, you can see their glow. One who has just been with the Lord. I hope that we have a glow when we leave the service this morning, that the world will see that we have met with the Lord. You know, Moses was glowing after he was able to see a bit of the Lord. And so as we pray, do we have this glowingness about us? And so the question, you know, why do we pray? Is because I believe we need it. We need it not only to glow, but we need it to be safe from the enemies and from the trials that come our way. We need it desperately. Look at the very first verse. It says, I will extol or praise or lift or the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. David has the great privilege of being called a man after God's own heart, knowing that the key to God's heart is worship. That is the number one thing the Lord wants. In fact, there's worship in the three persons of the Trinity. There's so much worship and adoration of each other. So it makes perfect sense that he would want us to worship and adore him. And so when we pray, we should be adoring him. Like verse 1, look at that again. His praise will always be on my lips. When we look back in church history, we see that those who are giants of the faith who make themselves into the books of church history, we find that there is one common thread between them, or in them, which is they were all prayer warriors. They loved to pray. Think about this. These people who have made themselves into the pages of church history, who we read about and are enamored by, about their faith, they prayed more. Think about that. The strong ones see the desperate need to pray. The ones who are strong in the Lord pray. I don't know about you, but when I drive, I glance at the tank to see if it's getting close to empty. And as it gets to about a quarter of a tank, you start planning when you're going to fill up. Sometimes you miss it, and the car will tell you that you need to fill up by stalling and running out of gas. I've ran out of gas once. Just out of pure curiosity, who's ran out of gas? Raise your hands. Wow! That is amazing. All right. Then this illustration will go a little bit better for you. Good. We start to think about our time when we're going to fill up. We start thinking, maybe I'll just catch it on the way to work, I'll catch it on the way home. But throughout, when it's full and three-fourths and half a tank, we really don't think about it. We don't think we need it at all, and that's fine because it's sitting there and it's making our car go. And so I want to move that little example right over into your prayer life. I want you to think about that. When you pray, do you get this sense of, I'm good for a while? I really don't need to pray for a while. But as your life begins to decline and your discernment starts to weary and you don't really get in tune with the Lord, you start realizing that you need to go back and pray. And there are times when you completely run out of gas and you're at your end and you crumble before the Lord and you pray. I hope our lives aren't like that. I know my life has been like that a number of different times where I'm okay now. I don't need the Lord right now for an extended period of time. But as I become empty, I begin to plan when I'm going to pray again. We should be at the full tank and loving that we can drive for a very long time. And while we're driving, we're praying. We're keeping us full by being in tune with the Lord. We want Him to be with us all the time. Not when we need Him. Of course, we need Him all the time. But cognitively, we think that we don't need Him. I challenge us to pray all the time. As David says, His praise will always be on my lips. It's interesting that if we look at a gauge of our lives, when our lives are good, we pray less. When our lives are bad, we pray more. John Calvin, great reformer, in his systematic theology called the Institutes on Prayer. It's one of the biggest sections of his Institutes. Is on what? Predestination? No. You would think, because that's all people talk about in terms of Calvin, but one of his biggest sections is on prayer. This is a godly man who saw the need to talk about prayer a lot. And that's why we're reading him. That's why we still know of him 500 years later. Martin Luther would spend hours before his day begun. Hours. There's one quote where, and I've mentioned this before, there's one time where he had remarked to somebody and said, I have so much to do today, I'm going to need to pray an extra hour today. That is amazing to me. See, we would say, I have so much to do, I'm going to not pray today. Do you see the problem? I think Luther's right. And he's convicting me, and I hope he's convicting you. There was a boy, you've seen these pictures in churches where Jesus is praying, and he looks so handsome, and very interesting picture. He's praying, and this child goes up to him and says, why is Jesus praying to his father? And his father said, well, he's praying to his father. He said, but Dad, Jesus is God. Why does he need to pray? What a great teachable moment at that point the father had. And so he says, "Son, if Jesus, who is sinless, and he's God, and he prays to his Father, how much more should we pray, who are not God and who are sinful, pray?" You know, all throughout the Gospels, we see periodically these little inserts. "And Jesus went off to pray." "And Jesus went off to pray." Those great little details. You know, the saliva running down the beard. There's also details of Jesus going off by himself to pray. I mean, this is God. And he's longing to pray. We need prayer desperately. Remember where David is in this text. Look at verse 4. "The Lord, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." You know, he's being chased for his life. If anybody in here, don't raise your hand, have ever been sought to be killed. Someone is physically coming after you to take your life. Now, if David, being a man after God's own heart, and our lives are most of the time not in jeopardy, and he sees the need, and we look at our experiences and we see the need, do we cling to our knees in prayer? You have experiences, I'm sure, experiences that are far more difficult than I have gone through or many others have gone through. And so we do cry to the Lord in those times. But there are times when you can taste and see that the Lord is good, where he has answered, right? You can see that in verse 8. This is a great famous verse, said often sometimes in the communion table. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, there's almost a challenge here, this question or this command, and says, go ahead and find out for sure if the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, David is telling us. How do I know he's telling us? Well, one, if the Bible, and the Bible speaks to us, but more specifically, he looks at verse 11. He says, "Come, my children, listen to me." Now, he says that after verse 8, but we can certainly say, "Children, listen to me, all of us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste the honey of sweet fellowship with your heavenly Father and see that it is good." So I encourage you to see your need to pray. Have we tasted enough? Have you tasted enough that has sustained you throughout the years to have a solid prayer life? Or have you tasted and you're thinking now, yes, I remember. I remember a long while back when I tasted that the Lord is good. It's been a while since I've tasted the Lord and he is good. What assurance do you have that he does what is good? And when you're in fellowship with him, it is good. Well, I am assuming that we are all believers in the Lord. So you certainly have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have fellowship in your salvation, which is rooted in Christ. You know that he is good. Have you prayed since then? There was a book I was reading this past week that was saying, you want to humble a congregation, ask them how their prayer life is. You want to humble a pastor? Ask him how his prayer life is. So when I'm leaving, please don't ask me how my prayer life is. Because we're all humbled by that. It's all something, I mean, I'm wondering what the feeling was when you saw the word pray on that screen. Oh no. I know my prayer life stinks. I know I'm not praying enough. Oh boy, did we get that feeling? I want to take that feeling that you have and turn it towards the need and the tasting and the goodness that you enjoy when you have sweet fellowship with him. Don't dwell on the conviction alone, but take the conviction and move and taste that the Lord is good. I believe that the unbeliever prays. Now, Scripture says that the Lord does not hear those prayers, or he hears them, but he doesn't answer them. But I believe them, that they really do. But do they believe they have a right to pray? Or do they even believe that God will be there when they're praying? See, that's completely different from us. See, the unbeliever is not real sure if God's even listening, if there's even a God there. know there is. We know that right now, God is here. And we know when you pray, He is with you. You know that. So, let me try and explain this. If we know God will be there when we pray, and we neglect to pray to Him, do we even believe that it's worthy of Him to be with us if we don't deem it worthy to take time to spend with Him? Did I come across clear on that? If we think that it's not important for us to pray, then we probably don't think it's important for God to even be there. I know the Lord is here, and I know He prays with you. In fact, it says that Christ prays for you. And there's great fellowship. I've never gotten out of prayer and said, boy, that was a complete waste of time. Now, going into prayer, I have thought, this is going to be a waste of time. I have too many things that are much more important right now than I need to get to. But after I'm done praying, I say, I've tasted and it's good. I'm so glad. My mind is clear. I enjoy the sweet fellowship of the Lord. He's good. I want to tell you of a story that I had when a good buddy of mine, I'm going to tell two stories. We were praying together out in Ohio weather, cold weather, out on this front porch. And some of the youth kids may know this story. We're praying, and it's cold, and one of us suggested that we should pray, and so we do. So we're sitting there, and he starts first. And as he's praying, I am praying that he'll stop soon. I'm hoping that he will stop soon, because it's cold. I don't want to pray anymore. But he keeps going on and on and on. He will not stop praying. And so then, as I'm praying, I'm like, I'm going to make this short and sweet, and we'll get nice and warm. Well, as soon as I start praying, on and on and on. And you know what he's thinking? The exact same thing I was thinking when I wasn't praying. When we got done praying, I don't know how long it was, we looked at each other and we said, were you at all cold when you were praying? I said, no. When I was praying, I wasn't cold at all. I didn't recognize the cold one bit. But when I wasn't praying, I was freezing. Now, very experiential type of thing, and you can take it for what it's worth. But I know that the fellowship of the Lord is good. And when you pray, it is good. Many stories you could give about how wonderful it was to pray and how He answered. How many times have you prayed and He's actually answered in the way that you were anticipating Him to answer? Sometimes we get the no, sometimes we get the wait, and sometimes we get the yes. Isn't it great when we get the yes? But isn't it great when we get the no and we realize that we really were glad that we didn't get the yes? Isn't that sweet, sweet fellowship too? That we get to see inside of God's heart and know what He's really doing. I have proof of my goodness or my prayers and that God is good in this room. I have physical and tangible proof. And she's smiling right now. That is proof that the Lord is good. Too good. He has given me her. I had prayed for years, wondering when He was going to give me the woman of my dreams. And the same gentleman that I was praying with on the porch, we had prayed for his wife too. And he asked me to deliver the speech at his wedding. So I remember looking at her and saying, we have prayed for you I don't know how many times. And He has answered. But for some reason, He's specifically taking His time answering my prayers. And it was a couple years later when I was able to marry Rachel. But I didn't know why He was taking His time. And I could give a lengthy explanation of why that is, and that's not important. But I know that even though it seems though he's not answering, he certainly is listening to you. And he will answer. It's just a matter of his timing. You have stories. Our call to this church is filled with prayer and a lot of biting of nails and very nervous. And coming here was unbelievable. I think and believe that the mature need prayer more. Think about that. The mature need prayer more. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11 through 15. Verse 11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Do you know why, how I know that the mature need prayer more? It's because David is trying to teach the immature that it is important to fear the Lord. And hey, his ears are attentive to your prayers. He's telling them, I know for sure. David, being a mature Christian, is telling the immature, hey, it's important and it's very, very good and very, very great for you to pray. It is good. To the mature, recognize the need to pray. Facebook is a phenomenon, I guess, sweeping our culture. One of the things that is troubling at times is getting friend requests from high school friends. The reason why is because it brings my thinking of what they think of me when I was in high school. They're attempting to become my friend, or I'm attempting to become their friend. And so what it does is conjure up ideas of our great and vast immaturity. I think, oh boy, they remember who I am. You don't. Now, maybe 4 years ago, you'd say I was a high school student, acting like a high school student. Maybe I'm still completely immature, and that's certainly possible. But even more so in high school, very immature. And so when I get a referral request, I start thinking, oh man, they remember the immature guy that I was. But I know now, as I look at their profiles and they look at mine, that we're not the same people anymore. They're now leading in the medical field or the banking industry, and they're doing all these great things, and I start changing my perception of them because I'm getting to know that they have matured. And they've cast away all those things. Sadly, some have not, but some of them have cast away the immaturity of their lives. And I'm challenging us, note the us there, I'm challenging us to cast away the immaturity of not praying on a daily basis. Spending time with the Lord, let's cast that immaturity away. David is telling us that too. Listen to me, he says. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's attentive to your cry. He's attentive to your ears, or to your prayers. Quick illustration here. Joshua and Elijah love to jump off the stairs and to land in my arms. And the reason they do that is because I'm teaching them how to do that. I'm encouraging them to jump off the stairs. Rachel's shaking her head because she doesn't like that. It makes her nervous. She's just immature. Forget her. They jump, and they'll jump off one or two steps, but then they want to go to the third one. I said, yeah, you can do that. So they jump, and I catch them. And they want to keep going higher and higher. Can I go one more? Sure, do it. See, they're gaining confidence by jumping into my arms. The more they jump into my arms, the more they feel secure. The more mature they become. And that's the same thing. Every time you pray and go into that quiet place with the Lord, you're diving into His arms. And so you're willing to let more come out. You're letting to be more full of risks on what you say in your prayers. More blunt by telling Him your sins and your fears and your doubts. You're becoming more confident in it. And the more you spend time with Him, the higher you want to jump. Because you know He's going to catch you every single time. His ears are open to your cry. Fellowship with your Heavenly Father is a sweet thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Memorize that verse. When you're struggling with not praying, say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. It will be sweet fellowship. I remember in college, last story, a friend of mine was telling me that he could go to the bank every Monday morning and there would be a new inserted amount of money into the bank account. I said, wow, that is awesome. And you mean every Monday you go there and your parents just deposit money for you? Yeah. So I called my parents up. I said, is there any way you think you can deposit money, you know, once a week so I can get it? And they just laughed, just like you did. Do you know how I was able to get money? Well, get a job, yes. But how can I get money from them? I can go see them. I can go spend time with them. See, the fellowship is much more sweet when I go home and spend time with them. And they're freely giving me the things that I need. And so I enjoy it so much more. See, the fellowship with the college friend is so surface. It's the, I got to pray real quick, and I got to go. Give me what I need real quick, I got to go. But the fellowship where I want to go home and spend time with my Heavenly Father, He's so freely to give all that I need. And even more than that, Scripture says He'll give even more than we can imagine or think. So spend time with Him. And it's because we need it. Not because He's this nerve-wreck grandfather that's up in heaven going, you know, I'm so lonely up here, nobody prays to me. That's not God at all. We need it. We need it so desperately. We need to talk to Him. We need the fellowship. Because you know what happens when we don't have fellowship with our God? We begin to fade. Two Sundays we missed. It was in Indiana the previous week, and then sick last week. The fellowship of with not having fellowship for two straight weeks, I started to see a decline in my life, in my spiritual life, because the fellowship was not there. We need it. Boy, do we need it. I said that with my last story, but I lied. Why should we pray? I think this is a great story. An elderly lady from the Western Highlands of Scotland, though she had little formal education, she was deeply and beautifully schooled in the things of the Spirit. See how mature she is? Not educated in the world standards, but extremely educated in the Spirit standards. Amazing. A close friend of hers, another woman who was also in her 80s, wrote to say she had just come to a personal, saving knowledge of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know this until she got the letter. Perhaps unknown to her, my saintly friend had started to pray for the other's salvation soon after she had been a bridesmaid in her wedding, 53 years ago. For 53 years, she prayed for the salvation of that friend. Why do we pray? Because others need it too. We need it. Others need it. And we've asked this question, kids maybe ask it to you. We ask, why pray? The answer could be, how could we not? How could we not pray? Let's pray. Lord, as I pray for the congregation here, Father, I shift into my own personal prayer here that, Lord, I need to learn pray more. Father, I pray that I would desire the sweet fellowship of you and the great time that it is to spend with you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would desire it. Lord, it is an honest thing to say that we do not desire to pray. It is a truthful thing to say that we do not desire to pray. Lord, we beg for your intervention to give us that desire, to call us to remember the times when we tasted sweet prayer, sweet fellowship. Give us remembrance of those great times, and give us an excitement, as Luther had, to pray even more when things are busy and hectic. How could we not pray? Give us that type of perspective. Lord, be with us as we attempt to gain better fellowship with you. And we know that you will meet us, and you will be with us, and you will carry us all along the way. And we ask this in Christ's name, who prayed so often. And we pray through him. For without him, we would not be able to ever pray with you. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. One of my favorite hymns, sang it at my wedding, and I can't wait to sing it at my funeral, I think. What a friend.